Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for serving in that way. And to those who gave prayer requests, jotted those down, and we'll be including those on our prayer sheet and holding each one of those up in prayer. The Bible says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you, God. And when it says hidden in my heart, it's talking about memorizing the word of God. And one of the best resources that believers have for winning the battle against temptation and sin in our lives is really to memorize the word of God. I thought about it this way. If I was seriously ill and getting worse, and a doctor said to me, you know, studies have shown that with the particular disease you have, if you just jog 30 minutes a day, you'd get dramatically better. I think most of us, if that was the prescription, we would make the effort to do it, even if you hate jogging as much as I do. But God says, if you would memorize my word of truth, if you'd hide it in your heart, you'd be more spiritually healthy. You'd have greater strength over the power of sin in your life. But then most of us say, but it's too hard to memorize. Why? You know, God's given us the prescriptions we need for our spiritual health, but we so often neglect them. And so I want to encourage you in that way, to hide his word in your heart. When Jesus was on earth, he prayed to the Father for us. And when he prayed that God would make us pure of heart, that we would be set apart for his use. And in his prayer, he said, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. And then he said this, your word, God, is truth. And that's how God purifies us, through his truth. And so we need to bathe ourselves in the cleansing truth of the word of God, not just on Sunday mornings. It's good on Sunday mornings, but not just on Sunday mornings, all throughout the week. And I say that as a challenge to myself as well. You know, this world is dying spiritually, and I don't think that's necessarily for lack of access to the truth. I think it's more for lack of appreciating and applying the truth that we already have before us. Maybe the most important thing I could say as a pastor is love the word of God. Plunge yourself into it. Believe it. Memorize it. Let it pour over you until its truth just becomes a part of who you are. Nothing's more important for your spiritual health than the word. And the Bible said it's the word that's able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's also the word that's truth and that sanctifies us as we believe it and live it. So I really believe that in Galatians, as we're here, other than the verses we're working on, verse 7 is such an important one to fix in your mind and heart, where it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. I think it's such an important verse to fix into our minds and into our hearts. I think there's really two reasons for that. It's probably more, but two that I want to point out is that first, this verse is an absolute spiritual law, and that's what we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But what we pointed out, though, is that what you harvest is directly connected to what you plant. And I think every farmer and anybody, in fact, who's planted a seed, knows that. If you plant a pumpkin seed, you'll get a pumpkin. You won't get a peach tree from the pumpkin seed. And in the same way, if you plant to your flesh, that is the sinful, unredeemed part of us that pushes us away from God, away from truth, if you plant to that flesh, then you're going to get fleshly results. You'll get spiritual corruption, is what the Bible says. But then it also says if you sow to the Spirit, and that is, if you walk in the Spirit, we talked about that in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. If we're following the Spirit's guidance by living according to the truth of the Word, We will then, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And again, I just want to highlight, that's not teaching that you get eternal life from just trying the best you can to live good. That's not what it's teaching. It's not saying, try to live really good and you'll reap eternal life. Again, eternal life comes, as the Bible teaches us, through repenting from our own sinful way, repenting from our unbelief, and simply believing the good news about Jesus, that he lived the perfect life, that he died for our sins, that he rose again, believing that good news and just receiving that as a gift from him by his grace, something he wants to give us. So that's receiving eternal life. But saving faith comes to us, yes, by believing God's word, but God wants us to continue to live our lives in accordance with what the word says. It's not just one time I believe and then I don't have to believe anymore. It's a life of repenting from my way and believing. And that's how God wants us to continue to walk in the Spirit once he has, after that moment when we put our trust in Christ and are saved, he wants us to live a life of faith. And so we continue to live a life of faith as we're in the Word of God, as we're following the direction of the Spirit, because the Spirit speaks to us through the Word. And in that way, we're drawn closer and closer into the knowledge of God, into fellowship with God. And really, the knowledge and fellowship of God is the joy of eternal life. Oh, sent. There's joy in knowing him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. There's joy in that. And so eternal life is not just an infinity of days. It is that. I love that, that it's an infinity of days of life. But it's also being drawn deeper and deeper and deeper into the joy of the presence and fellowship of the source of life himself, and that is God. It's living the presence of God. So if you want to experience that, and you want to experience that deeply, Galatians says, sow to the Spirit in your life. Sow to the Spirit, and you will reap those spiritual blessings. So we see first, it's an absolute spiritual law. We talked about that. Besides the fact that the verse is an absolute spiritual law, the second reason we need this truth really etched into our minds is because of the simple truth we lie to ourselves. It started out, do not be deceived. God knows that we're prone to lie to ourselves. You know, I don't think most people would hesitate to really just verbally acknowledge, yeah, that's true. Whatever a person sows, that's what they will reap. Okay, I acknowledge that's true. The problem is when it comes to the nitty-gritty, kind of rubber meets the road decision time in life, we like to kid ourselves. And we like to think we'll be the rare one that can get around this law. I know this is a law and I know it applies, but, you know, I'll be okay. And we think, I'll be the one who can sow to my flesh and not reap corruption. I'll be the one who's the exception and it will be all good. And that's a lie. Our flesh is very deceitful. We have to learn that about our sinful flesh. It's deceitful. You know, I think for those reasons, it's why gambling addicts become gambling addicts. They always think, I'll be the one in the million that hits it big. Or substance addicts become substance addicts because they think, I'll be the one that can handle taking this. It'll never get the best of me. But what happens in those situations is instead of you being in control of the situation, you become the slave, a slave to your flesh. It's very easy to become a slave to our flesh. And the flesh is a very hard taskmaster. The flesh will try to kill you. And that's why multiple times Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, mortify the flesh, kill the flesh, fight back against those fleshly impulses, because they will try to kill you physically if it can, and certainly spiritually. So the truth is, you'll not be the first person to whom this spiritual law doesn't apply. It applies. It's an absolute law. Now I'm going to share something with you that is a little bit humbling. You'll probably laugh at me. That's okay. I grew up in the city, and so I never really knew that there was a difference between field corn and sweet corn. Okay, I'll just put it out there. But if you go to a picnic and you pick up a piece of corn on the cob and it's field corn, you'll know there's a difference between field corn and sweet corn, because field corn is not as what? Sweet. Wait for it. Sweet. Yeah. It's not as sweet as sweet corn. And I'd like us to imagine for a moment a farmer who plants field corn in the spring, and then in the late fall and the harvest time, he goes and inspects that corn, and he looks shocked, and angrily he says, "Hey, this is field corn. I wanted sweet corn." And, you know, we would ask the natural question, "Well, what kind of seed did you plant?" And he says, "Well, I planted field corn, but I really wanted sweet corn from it." You know, if we were in that scenario, we'd think, "What is wrong with that guy? He's crazy." And we'd wonder, why are you shocked? You planted field corn, you got field corn. Why are you upset when all you got was the natural result of what you planted? If you wanted something different, you should have planted something different. And I think, you know, we can see that so clearly when it comes to corn or planting something. But why is it so hard to see when it comes to our spiritual lives? Why is it that when we sow a bunch of flesh seeds, like choosing maybe to read unprofitable things rather than spending time in the Word, or backbiting people rather than building them up in the Lord, or prioritizing what I want to do over gathering with the church, or maybe seeking worldly counsel rather than the counsel of God in prayer, or maybe spending money on bad habits or junk food or entertainments, and not using my money for things that further the kingdom of God. Sowing flesh seeds, and then when those flesh seeds start to bear fruit with things like broken relationships and conflict and loneliness and financial distress and addiction and poor spiritual and physical health, all of a sudden we're shocked and upset. Why would God allow that to happen? Well, the truth is, he warned us, field corn seeds don't produce sweet corn, and sowing to the flesh does not yield good spiritual results. It yields corruption. And we need to realize that spiritually. I thought about that a little further, and you know, I thought a farmer might be tempted to think, "Well, I know I planted field corn, and I really wanted sweet corn, but maybe I can just spray it with sugar water before the harvest, and and then it will seem like sweet corn." And, you know, I'm afraid that we often do the same thing with the seeds we plant in our lives. And, you know, it's absurd when we think of it in farming, but instead of doing the hard work of making serious life changes and plowing up that old crop and planting new spiritual seeds, we just keep sowing to the flesh. And then we think, "Well, maybe in the end I can doctor it up. Maybe I can medicate it some way. Maybe I can change that harvest." And I can illustrate that really clearly with a commercial I saw recently. It was kind of shocking. In the commercial, it showed people who were just openly hooking up with multiple partners, very openly homosexual people and transgender people. And they were saying things like, "My doctor says that because of the way I live, I'm at high risk for HIV, so he prescribed this drug to prevent that." And the whole idea behind the commercial is that we can put a drug in there and that'll fix anything. And instead of pleading with people to submit to God's plan for marriage, and pleading with them to change those risky and deadly behaviors. Let's just tell people, live how you want to live, and we'll try to medicate the results the best we can, and you'll be all right. And not only is that absurd, it's deadly. It's a deadly, deadly lie, not just because of the side effects of the medication or what could happen as a result of these diseases, but because it's so far from the truth that God wants to convey to us. And I say, you know, for the good of humanity, we need to call culture's bluff on those kind of things. And we might not be involved in those type of behaviors, but we need to call the bluff in our own life when we see ourselves falling into that same line of thinking. I'll just plant these flesh seeds, and it'll be okay in the end. We can do something to manipulate the result. And it's a lie, and it's a lie from the flesh. The answer to our problems is not manipulating or medicating the harvest. It's stop sowing the flesh seeds in the first place by God's grace. And we need his grace to do that. Having said those things, I want to make a few clarifications about the law of sowing and reaping, because that can come across as very hard. And sometimes we need hard, right? Sometimes we need to someone being those results. Sometimes your eyes and look. You've planted flesh seeds and you're reaping those results. Sometimes we need that. We need that kind of conviction so that we do make life changes by God's grace. But I want us to realize a few things about this too. There's some nuance to this that I think we can't ignore. And the first thing we need to recognize as I try to clarify some things about this is the law of sowing and reaping does not mean that every single bad thing that happens to you is directly linked to something bad that you personally did. Okay, that's a very important distinction we have to make. Not every single bad thing that happens is directly linked to something bad that you did personally. Every time someone gets a cold or a sickness or gets in a car accident or experiencing some tragedy, we shouldn't be thinking, I wonder what evil thing they did to deserve that. That would be wrong thinking, and that'd be a wrong application of the law of sowing and reaping. Oh, that's the mistake that, if you've ever read Job, his so-called friends, that's the mistake they made when they tried to counsel him. All right, Job, come on, confess up. You must have done something really bad. And Job's like, you know, I've walked in the integrity of my heart. I've tried to follow God. I've offered sacrifices to the Lord, confessing my sin. But they keep prodding. No, look at this. It's cause and effect, cause and effect. You did something bad. Here's the effect. And I think a lot of people have that similar idea, kind of like the Buddhist idea of karma, where everything is just raw cause and effect. Every type of good is paid back with something equally good. And every type of bad is paid back with something equally bad. And in fact, you know, I just talked with a businessman right in my office maybe 2 weeks ago. And the guy went way above and beyond the call of duty with his customer service. Just incredible act of generosity he did. And he said to me, you know why I do that? Karma. He said, I believe the good I do to you, it's going to come back to me. And, you know, I think a lot of people, my guess is that's exactly how they think. And so we should ask this question. What makes the law of sowing and reaping different than just karma, the idea of karma? And I really believe that what makes it different is the personhood of God. Karma is a cold, impersonal force that just acts, cause, effect, and God is a person. He is a sovereign God who is able to control situations, and he is a loving God who is intimately involved in our lives and wants the best from our lives. He's not just some cold force of cause and effect. God is someone who can forgive. Let's never forget that about God. He's somebody who is slow to anger and merciful. He is a forgiving God. Our God is a sovereign God who is able to turn what people might intend for evil into something good. Don't we learn that from the life of Joseph? People trying to knock him down. Potiphar's wife lying about him so that he had to go to jail for something he did not do. His brother selling him into slavery. And all these horrible things that we would say that should have destroyed him spiritually and emotionally. And yet at the end of his life, he says, "You meant it for evil, but I've come to the point where I can see that God meant it for good." There is a sovereign God who's able to turn even bad into his good purposes. What we know from the Bible, from the Word of God, starting in Genesis, is that God made the world to be a perfectly enjoyable place. Everything was good and very good. But what we know in Genesis 3 is that when man chose to rebel against God and sin came, along with sin came the curse of death and bad things and death fall on all of us. But what we also find, even in Genesis 3 and then woven throughout the whole storyline of the Bible, is that God made a way to save us from sin's power, from sin's presence. And he has laid before us a promise of a place where we will be in his presence and we will not be in the presence of sin ever again. He lays before us that promise, and that promise comes through the sacrifice and death of his son. Just the worst thing you can imagine, God sends his son to earth and we slaughter him. And yet he did it because he's merciful and wanted to forgive us. And he provides through his son a way so that we can be forever removed from the power and presence of sin. And it's a wonderful thing. God does that through Christ when we repent of our sin and believe. And I urge you to put your faith in Jesus to be able to experience eternal life in its fullest. I urge that upon you. But I also don't want to hold out some false hopes that if you put your faith in Jesus today, then all of a sudden every problem in life is going to be better. We're gathered here as believers in Christ, and you heard this morning the prayer request. You heard that we suffer under the weight of the curse. And that's not just because, you know, these folks committed personal sins that they're being paid back for, they're reaping. We live under a world that's cursed, and this happens in this cursed world. That's why Paul, he could be a missionary, and he could be perfectly in the will of God and yet suffer a horrible shipwreck. And that wasn't caused by any particular disobedience on his part. It's the consequence of living in a cursed world where destruction and death are par for the course until this world is redeemed. Even this world is groaning under that curse and it can't wait to be redeemed. A new heaven and a new earth. I'm waiting for that day. And yet, there's this period where we groan under that curse until it's broken by the curse breaker, Jesus. So things do happen in general, shipwrecks and horrible situations that we get caught up in because we're part of a cursed world. And yet, let's not discount on the other hand that we do reap the fleshly seeds that we plant. For example, Jonah. He's in a storm that's about to produce a shipwreck, and he's in that storm directly because of his disobedience, isn't he? God calls him to go to Nineveh. He says, "I'll go to Tarshish," you know, like the opposite direction. "I'll get on a ship and I'll hide from the presence of God," as if we could hide from the presence of God. And God shows him, "You can't hide from my presence. I see you there down in the lower decks of that ship, Job. You're not hiding from me. I can see you down there, and I'll prove that by doing something supernatural. I'll shake that boat. And God does that, but we know God delivers him in a miraculous way, too, when he calls out to God. But that was a direct result of his decision. And so what we have to do in life, we have to examine the situations we find ourselves in and ask God if this difficulty or if this disaster is a direct result of what I've sown, or it's simply part of living in a sin-cursed world. And I think if we're honest with ourselves and with God and we're seeking him humbly, he won't hide that from us. Normally, when we reap fleshly results from flesh decisions, he's gonna make that clear, that tie that's there. Okay, and I want to say that because there's people who are very introspective, and they'll spend the rest of their life saying, what is it that I did to deserve this? Well, maybe it's because we live in a sin-cursed world, and that's just falling on you in general. But thank God we have a curse breaker and we have a Savior. And he's going to help us endure this until that day he takes us home. But maybe you ask God and he points out, look, this is a choice you made. You went against my word and you did that willingly. And now here's a result from that. And so we have to examine our hearts. As I mentioned before, God is a person. He's moved by compassion with the situation that we're in here on earth. You don't think he can't feel the pain that we experience? Jesus was a man of sorrows. He knows what we face, and he's grieved by what we go through. I hope you know that about God. He's not just sitting up there thinking, you know, those poor saps, you know, it's all because of, you know, the sins they do, so just forget them. That's not the type of God we have. Even though we've brought many of the things in our lives upon ourselves, he still is moved with compassion at our plight. And he's slow to anger, and he's abundant in mercy if we turn to him. We turn to him and stop going our own way. And I just think, if God's willing to treat his own rebellious creation that way, then we ought to realize that God's law of sowing and reaping, the second thing here, is not an excuse to withhold compassion from people. Does that make sense? It's not an excuse that we should withhold compassion. We should be careful to watch our attitude toward others. We shouldn't look at people in their misery and in their sin and think, oh, well, you know, you reap what you sow, and you just get what's coming to you. I don't think that's how our Father in heaven would want us to treat each other, because that's not how our Father in heaven treats us. And that's what this chapter is really about. If you see someone caught up in sin, verse 1, restore them in the spirit of gentleness. Okay, realize you could easily be in that spot too. So let's restore them. Let's bear one another's burdens and not just say, oh, well, you made your own bed, now sleep in it. No, we point them to Jesus. Of course, we definitely don't enable people's sinful choices. We don't enable them in that. But we help them to make wise choices through the light of the Word of God. And we point that out, and that's how we do it. That's how it's done in church. It's what we do. Galatians 6:1, we restore one another, and 6:2, we bear one another's burdens. But then in our context, okay, we've talked our way through that. And if you look in verse 6 for just a moment, what it's saying there, let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Okay, often when we talk about the law of sowing and reaping, we forget about the context. Let's look at that context. It says that he who's taught the word should share in good things with him who teaches. In other words, it's saying people who have been helped like that, like we just talked about, people who have been caught in sin and been restored in a spirit of gentleness, and people have come alongside you and helped bear your burdens, if you've been helped like that by spiritual mentors, he's saying return the love. Some people think that verse 6 is a reference to the fact that pastors ought to be compensated financially for their spiritual labors. And they argue that because in 1 Corinthians 9:11 it says, if we've sown spiritual good among you, is it too much if we reap your material benefits? Paul said that. And Paul said in another place, the laborer is worthy of his hire. So don't hold back the wages. And maybe the church in Galatia had this issue with their pastors or the churches. It was a series of churches there where they were like, just minister to us, but we don't have to take care of you, your well-being at all. And maybe it was like that. I don't know. I mean, I have heard of churches where they say, let's keep the pastor poor so he stays. I think that's a credit. And I'm so thankful this church isn't like that. And, you know, I think that's a credit to the leadership who tries to make sure Pastor Larry, Pastor Jeff, my needs are met to the best of the church's ability. And I think, God, that's not an issue here. But really, in the context here, I think it's so much broader than that. So if you just heard that part, you might think, oh, great, the prosperity gospel, you know, he's trying to say, make me wealthy. I think there's something broader than that going on here. In the context, I think that it's more than just meeting the material needs of pastors. What does it say? Let him who's taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And what I think that applies to is everybody who takes the word of God and helps somebody understand it and apply it. Yeah? Everybody who takes the word of God and help somebody understand it and apply it. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And so if you've been helped in some spiritual way, what it's saying is show your gratitude for that. If you have a dedicated Sunday school teacher that's worked during the week to study the word of God and share that with you, write them a card of thanks. Show the love. If someone's taken the time to show you some valuable spiritual truth, acknowledge that and tell them of your love. All who minister. And I don't think it applies just to ministers, but to all who minister the word of God in whatever way you minister it. And what I think this verse is getting at is that in church, none of us should have this consumer mentality of, like, feed me, give me, serve me. The church is here to meet my needs. And if I don't feel my needs met, I'm out of here. I think it's saying if you've been taught the word and people have come alongside you, show them love and fellowship. Share in what you have gained by investing back in the lives of people. And that's what's connected to verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he reap. If you sow to the fleshly feelings of consumerism, like serve me, minister to me, but you know, I don't serve in return. I don't give back. I take. If you sow to those kind of seeds, you'll reap the ill consequences of that kind of really selfish attitude. Instead, the idea here is we're all linked together by mutual love and care for each other. Have you ever seen those mountain climbers? They're up in the icy peaks, and they're all tied to each other. And the reason they're tied is because if one falls, the others can hold the ropes and put their pick in the snow, and that person doesn't slide away to their death. And I think that's how we are in church. We're held by bonds of the love of Christ for us, and we show that love to others so that we're all tied together. We don't let somebody who's caught in sin just careen down the mountain and disappear into some crevice and be like, well, that was unfortunate. You know, we don't do that. You know, we're tied together in that way so that we can help them up. And there will be a day when you give help to someone, and there will be a day when you need help. And so we should have the mentality of, I'm here to serve you. I'm here to serve. I'm going to love you in spite of the differences we might have. You know, because believe it or not, we all don't see things the exact same way. Can you believe that? Like, we might have actually some differences of opinion. But that's okay, because if we let ourselves be controlled by the love of Christ, we can realize, look, I'm tied to you, and I'm going to be okay with that. I'm going to be okay with that. And we're going to work together, and we're going to get to that mountain peak of spiritual maturity together. And that's why I think verse 10 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. We should be, I was going to say we should be do-gooders, but that doesn't have a good kind. We should do good, right? Not in a haughty, like, holier-than-thou way, but we should do good. But what does the rest of that verse say? Especially to those who are of the household of faith. And what is the household of faith? The church, yeah. So let's do that. And that's why verse 10 highlights that again. Let him who's taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Whatever a man sows, he'll reap. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those in the household of faith. And the thing I just want to leave us with this morning as we close, one final principle, and I want to focus in on verse 9, and that's what we'll close with. What does verse 9 say? And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And I just want to say, don't lose heart. I know so many are struggling and going through just hard times. And maybe you've tried to sow to the Spirit, but you're not seeing those results, and you're like, well, what good is it? And I want to say to you, don't lose heart. The principle we see here is that those who sow seeds have to patiently wait for the return on that investment. To patiently wait for the return on the investment. And it's coming. God doesn't make a promise and not keep up his end of the promise. I heard about a man at a church in St. Louis. He bought 10,000 shares of Microsoft in 1990. And he owned it for a couple months, and it wasn't going anywhere, so he sold it. And that same stock today is worth over $250 million. And he's thinking, oh, if it only kept it. The Puritan preacher John Brown said this, Christians are like children. They would sow and reap the same day. You know, I think a lot of us at school had that kind of experience where we had that project. The teacher gave you the styrofoam cup, and you put the dirt in it. And she gave each of you a seed, and you put that seed in the dirt, and you watered it, and you're so excited to come back to class the next day. And you get back to class the next day, and it's still a styrofoam cup with dirt in it. There's no flower. And the teacher says, just wait. Just be patient. And I think it's that way with what the Lord's telling us here. It takes time and sacrifice and love and investment, but you will see that spiritual fruit sprout and grow. Sometimes it's not even in this life, but that's okay because this life is connected to the next. If we have eternal life, there's no, like, okay, this life and next. No, it's just one continuous life that goes on and on and on for eternity. And so we will see the result, but I can't say that it's going to be next month or next year or even while you're in this body. It might be when you're in the glorified body, but it's coming down the pike because God promised it. And sometimes sowing seed is costly. We take risks sometimes. It takes sacrifice to love people well because sometimes you get hurt and sometimes you sow a seed of love and you don't know if it's going to be received on good ground or not. Like you have good intentions, but sometimes we just biff things up and we wonder what's going to happen. But I just want to say it's worth the risk. It's risky to love because you can get hurt in the process, but we have to trust that this seed might cost me something, but the harvest is going to be worth it. Just you wait and see. And so I just want to say to you as my brothers and sisters, patiently sow to the Spirit. Patiently sow to the Spirit. And remember what someone once said. They said, it's always too soon to quit, but it's never too late to start. Hold on to that this morning, I pray. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Apply it to our hearts by your grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, Amen. I want to say this, and then we're dismissed. Sunday school does start up next week. We were doing well. We took a break. Just hopefully that recharged some of your spiritual batteries. But we're going to jump in full speed, renewed vigor. I know your teachers are applying themselves to that. And so, you know, I think they'd be disappointed if all of a sudden people got used to not coming and continue. But I think we'll be all right jumping back into that. And I just want to remind you of that. Tonight, we're going to continue in our video series about the New Testament canon. How can we be sure that the New Testament is, those 27 books are the Word of God? So we'll continue in that. And I invite you to that as well. But in the meantime, may God bless you and continue to walk in the Spirit. Thank you.